part. Can you explain the difference between the view of Jesus being fully God and fully man versus the idea that he would be part God, part man, that you may have heard some people say? And then why is it so important that we get that right?
Oh, God and part man. And why is that important? So, why important? You say, why are you writing that down? It's because I talk so long, I forget what the question was, and I always have to look back. But was Christ fully God and fully man, or partly God and partly man, and why is that important? Did I get it? Good. Thanks, Hannah.
Understand.
Okay, now, that's enough. Now we have exactly 12 minutes for Hannah's question. There you are, Hannah. I see you over there. Boy, was that a question. And it was so big that there's going to be a lot of words for this one. I'll try and cover them in 12 minutes. Because some of you might not have realized what she asked. This is the dividing line of salvation. And for us, we need to really guard the deity and the biblical description of Jesus Christ. So what she asked is, number one, is Jesus fully God and fully man? Or, number two, is he part God and part man? Number three, why is that important? That's huge. Here, first thing in our Bibles, turn to, you're in Revelation maybe? Turn to 2 John, and I'll show you something. 2 John, remember John wrote three letters. Two of them are like postcards. And 2 John, verse 7, says something very interesting. Second epistle of John, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. So a deceiver is someone that is wrong about the deity of Christ, about his incarnation, about his deity, about something revealed about the doctrine of Christ. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So if you mess around with the doctrine of Christ, you are an antichrist. Anti is either against or in place of. And I really think the coming Antichrist is not really against Christ as much as he's replacing him. He's kind of going to be the Jesus everybody wanted, you know, the one that you can see and touch and gives you what you want. And everyone's getting ready for that. But look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we don't lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses, verse 9 of 2 John 1, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ... The doctrine of Christ explains that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is not part God and part man, and it is very important. Now, I know Hannah knows that because I know her family, but what she's talking about is, does it matter? Because within what we call Christendom today, there are people that don't believe in the doctrine of Christ. They deny it. Mormons deny the doctrine of Christ. Mormons are antichrist. They are not Christians. They are not a denomination. They are not separated brethren. They are not brethren at all. They are lost pagan antichrists, if you want to be honest. You know, you don't have to walk down the street and look for them wearing their tags and say, "You antichrist," you know. But you should listen to this, verse 9. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Uh-oh. The Father, God the Father and God the Son are part of that doctrine that's so vital. The 1.2 billion followers of Islam deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They say Allah has no son. Yes, he does. The real one does. The false one doesn't. And so that means that they also are deniers of the doctrine of Christ and must embrace the proper doctrine for salvation. But look at this. It gets even more interesting. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. So that means if he comes wearing a little name tag that says Elder so-and-so, talk to him on the porch. If they come on Saturday carrying black suitcases door to door, pairs or even threesomes, those are the Jehovah's Witnesses, talk to them on the doorstep. It actually says, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Doesn't mean to be impolite. It doesn't say, it means don't say, God bless you, thank you so much, may the Lord bless you. This greeting was the bestowment of blessing. In other words, don't affirm them. Why? Why? It happened to us when we lived. Now we live out where we can't even see anybody, no house in sight. We just live with the animals out in the wild Lawton. But when we lived in the city, I'll never forget, our front door almost opened parallel to our across-the-street neighbor's front door, who we had witnessed to repeatedly, and the Mormons came trucking down, and behind them the Jehovah's Witnesses came trucking down, and I grabbed my Bible and shut the door behind me and stood on the porch and talked to them. And Ron, who lived across the street, was watching. Why? Because he doesn't know the Lord, and he wondered whether those people that were coming to knock on his door were the same thing that we were, because they were so fascinated with what we were, and they were always listening and asking questions and wondering and taking the tracks. If we would have said, oh, come on in, Ron across the street would have thought, I bet they're the same thing. And then when they got to his house and said, we'll do a Bible study with you, let us give you our Watchtower literature, let us give you the, you know, whatever, the Mormon stuff about having a wholesome family and a good diet and all that stuff, he might have thought it was the same thing as us. So that's why, see what it says? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Don't receive him into your house. Don't greet him. For he that greets him shares in his evil deeds. If you greet someone and treat them like they're a Christian because they sing the same songs as we do, did you know that the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sings wonderful stuff, but they're lost? So don't affirm them, because it confuses people. We're living in an age of religious confusion. And people say doctrine doesn't matter, it divides. Worse than divides, it reveals who's an antichrist and who's not. And nobody wants to do that. Starting with, do you remember Promise Keepers? I mean, Promise Keepers was Mormons, Christians, Catholics, let's all hold arms. And is that biblical? No, it's not. It's confusing. Now, God knows who's saved, but the unsaved people don't know who's saved. So, back to Hannah's question. I was adding to your question right there. So let's real quickly, we have 5 minutes. Where do we go to answer that? Go to Colossians with me, chapter 1. Now, you can go a lot of places. Remember, I told you that in my Bible, I mark a key passage for every topic I've ever heard of. If we're talking about hell in the Old Testament, boom, it's the last verse of Isaiah. If we talk about the origin of Satan, you know, it's Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You just know where to go. When you talk about the deity of Christ, the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of people he'd never personally met. And he knew that the key doctrine they had to have straight was their Christology, who Christ was. And so he really clarifies things. And look what it says in verse 19. I mean, it starts a lot. Actually, it starts before that in verse 15, Colossians 1:15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He is the one that created everything. By him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. That's talking about angelic orders. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here's the Christological gem. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you have Christ, God doesn't give himself by measure. You have him, you have it all. You have the fullness of God. Now keep going to chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The same, it's the same noun, the fullness. If you have Jesus Christ, you have all of God, because there is one God, three persons, one God. It's a mystery. So what does that mean? This is the most debated part of theology, I would say. And throughout the, and so I just, too many words, I know, too many words, but I'll just go through it real quickly with you. This is what we just finished studying as elders and deacons. This is page 451 or something in Grudem. Why was Jesus' deity necessary? This is the value of systematic theology. It was necessary for Jesus to be fully man in order to earn our redemption. It is also crucially important to insist on the full deity of Christ as well, not only because it's clearly taught in Scripture, but also because, number one, only someone who is infinite God could bear the full penalty for all the sins of all those who would believe in him. Any finite creature would have been incapable of bearing that penalty. So you need a man who is also infinite. So that's the God-man. That's fully God, fully man. And you say, how is that possible? It's coming. Number two, not only to bear all this sin, but salvation is from the Lord, Jonah 2:9 says in the New American. And the whole message of Scripture is designed to show us no human being, no creature could ever save man. Only God could. That's why when people pray, Mother Mary, they're ascribing something only to God, and they're giving it to a human, Mother Mary. That's bad too. Number three, only someone who is truly and fully God could be the one mediator. See, the person that pays the penalty dispenses the forgiveness. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He is the one that stands between us and the Father and mediates. And only someone that was truly God and fully God could be the one mediator between God and man, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, both to bring us back to God and also to reveal God fully to us. It's a two-way street. Too many words, I know. Now we're on page 554 of Grudem. Thus, if Jesus is not fully God, we have no salvation and ultimately no Christianity. It's no accident throughout history those groups that have given up belief in the full deity of Christ have not remained long within the Christian faith. Hey, there's someone that used to pastor a church in Grand Rapids that's now paired up with Oprah. You're reading about him right here. He doesn't embrace the full deity of Christ. And he's not remaining within the Christian faith. He's becoming something else and has drifted toward the kind of religion represented by Unitarianism here in America and elsewhere. What is Unitarianism? They deny the Trinity, number one. Number two, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And usually with Unitarianism comes another word, universalist, which means that everybody's going to get saved. There was a famous Mormon author. Her name was Betty Edie, E-A-D-I-E. And she wrote this book called Embraced by the Light, which is Mormon doctrine. And you know what it says? Everybody's going to finally get saved. Nobody is going to go to hell. Amazing, this universalism. Okay. Oh, back up. So what does the Lord say? 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. You cannot have Allah without his Son. And you can't have the Son without it being the one that's connected to the right Father. So you can't have Son without the Father. And anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. And he who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Now, real quickly, throughout history, and this is out of Grudem, this is really interesting. These are the errors that have come. This guy, Apollinarius, said that Jesus had a human body and added to that was a divine nature. By the way, if you've ever heard of William Barclay, the theologian, that's what he believed too. And that was shown to be anti-Christian false doctrine. Then another guy named Nestorius said, no, there are two persons. There's the human Jesus, and there's the divine Christ. And that's a form also. Barclay believed that too. He believed that the human Jesus had a divine spirit come on him, and then on the cross the divine spirit left, and the human Jesus died and was buried and rotted in a tomb somewhere. And that was, so this is heretical, false, anti-Christian, and so is this. Here's Eutychianism. This is another person. And what they said is that there was a human nature that was conceived in the womb of Mary, and the divine nature entered that, and the new nature was neither human nor divine, kind of like a glass of water with a drop of ink in it. It's no longer water nor ink. It's kind of something different. And that's a real kind of hard to understand one, but that was declared to be false by careful Bible study. This is what was finally in the year 451, not believed, but finally written down. And it was that it's called Chalcedon. You ever heard of the Chalcedonian Christology or creed? This is the triune God right here. A circle, one God. Here's the Son, here's the Father, here's the Spirit. One God, three persons. One God, not three gods. One God, three persons. So we're not polytheists, we're monotheists. One God, three persons. But look at this. This is Christ. And Christ has a divine nature, a human nature, and he is one person, and he's all God, and he's all man. And you say, that's weird. I don't understand that. It looks like a bump or something. Yeah, it was God becoming the Son of Man, but never, in fact, this is how theologians put it. We then follow, this is the Chalcedonian Creed, all with one consent teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, same perfect Godhead, also perfect manhood, truly God, truly man, reasonable. Do you see why these creeds are, we have one, it's on page 717 in your hymn book. That's the Nicene. They're very hard to read. Consubstantial, which is coessential with the Father, according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us, according to the manhood, in all things to us without sin. That's a mouthful. What's a brief summary? Here's how theologians put it. Now, Hannah, here's your answer. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. That's what happened at the incarnation. Jesus remained what he was, God, and he became what he was not, a man. He was not a man before. He became, for us, a man. In other words, while Jesus continued remaining in what he was, that is, fully divine, he also became what he previously had not been, that is, fully human as well. Jesus did not give up any of his deity when he became man, but he did take on humanity, which was not his before. Does that matter? It does. Because only God could bear the sins of all who have ever lived, and become sin for us, he who knew no sin, and give to us the righteousness of God. Only God can do that.